I'm sure that you and I will agree that we live in a very remarkable time in the history of our world. Many voices are being lifted in many places. And so we ask, where can I find real instructions as to how to live? What shall I believe? How shall I understand even God? How shall I operate my life in a world like this? And we know that people are asking questions along these lines in 100 different ways. Now, there is an expression that is common to Christians that we often use, and that expression is, Christ is the answer. Now, that is true. Christ is the answer. But we will best know how to hear the answer from Christ when we know the question to ask. And therefore, we want to take the time on this particular program to think together about what it is that Jesus Christ has to say to the world. And so we have taken the time to title today's presentation, The Many Voices of Christ. The Many Voices of Christ. And I know that immediately when we hear such an expression, some of us will say, my, that sounds like the open door to many strange ideas that are foreign to the gospel. But actually, this is not true. You see, we will not understand the Bible unless we understand what it is that the Bible is really saying and to whom the Bible is addressing itself and what it is that that particular group or person is supposed to understand. This is especially true about the life and ministry of Christ. Christ is not hard to understand, providing we know what it is he is saying and to whom he is saying it. And therefore, we, in thinking about the many voices of Christ, want to understand him. The Bible tells us to consider Christ. And when we consider who he is and what he has to say to a world, we can come up with some tremendous instruction, marvelous guidance for our lives. And so we want, first of all, to remember, as we think about the Lord's instruction and how he would have us live in these prophetic days and how he would have us plan to move out one day into the wideness of eternity, let's think of how Jesus Christ addressed himself to the world on the occasion of his first coming. Jesus Christ had particular messages to particular people. You know, there's an old song that says, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And while that's a lovely little chorus, it is not exactly true. You see, there were certain promises made to certain people at certain times, certain points of emphasis where Christ addressed himself, as did the writers of the Old and the New Testament, in which they wanted to be understood in terms of to whom they were speaking. Christ, when he spoke during the days of his earthly ministry, addressed himself to a number of different audiences. He spoke as the king to his subjects in the kingdom, that is, as the king to the Jews. He also spoke as the servant of God. And what he said, he spoke from that motif of his ministry. He also spoke as the Son of Man, addressing himself as true human to all of humanity. He spoke also as the Son of the living God. And when we realize how he addressed himself in these different ways, we will understand the life and ministry of Christ. Listen for just a moment to what the Apostle Paul says that will help us to understand this. We are referred in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the nations and sing unto thy name. So Paul says that Christ came during the days of his earthly ministry, one, as a minister to the circumcision, second, as a minister to the Gentiles, so that they might hear the truth of God. This is a way to understand, therefore, the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, Christ addressed himself as the king speaking to his subjects. The Gospel of Matthew opens with the question, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And then the Gospel of Matthew tells us that the earthly ministry of Christ began with the remark, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now the expression, "the kingdom of heaven," is only found in the Gospel of Matthew, no other place. Here is the king speaking as the king of the Jews to his people. Now you and I are allowed to hear what Christ has to say to his own people, but what he said during that part, that component of his earthly ministry, was addressed particularly to them. And again, the expression is repeated, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so he came to offer to the Jews the kingdom of heaven. We must understand that when Jesus spoke to the people of Israel, he gave to them a repeat, a new marvelous presentation of the promise of the kingdom in the Old Testament to the people of God. The Jews had been guilty of many sins in turning away from God. So Christ wanted them to turn back. Consequently, the word repent, change your mind about your function in the world, about God's great purpose for your life, and accept the kingdom that I am now come to offer. What did they do with that kingdom? There came the time, the people of Israel, when they said, "We will not have this man," that's Jesus Christ the King, "to reign over us." He offered himself to reign over them. So Jesus had to say, "Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate." Christ then addressed the matter of the kingdom in a mystery fashion in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning then to imply and then finally to state that the kingdom, its offer to Israel, would be withdrawn, and it would exist in mystery form through another unforeseen age. But Christ's ministry as the King of the Jews is addressed in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Mark, Christ presents himself as the servant, presented in the Old Testament, prophesied by Isaiah and many others as the servant of God and the servant of men, who would come. Consequently, the Gospel of Mark does not give us the genealogy of Christ, his parents and their parents before him, not needed for a servant, but rather it is pointed stories as to what Jesus Christ did for people. In the Gospel of Luke, Christ presents himself as the Son of Man. He is true humanity and, as we shall discover, true deity. Notice that the Gospel of Luke was actually written by a physician concerned about human things. Consequently, the doings of Christ as the Son of Man, his miracles, particularly those that worked with people in the days of their flesh, are particularly reported by Luke, the beloved physician, in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was also used of God to write the book of Acts, a continuing of the earthly impact of historic Christianity, and then its heavenly message was to come out before the book of Acts was finished. But the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were particularly addressed to the nation of Israel. In the synoptic Gospels, the way of salvation is presented as entering into the kingdom. The rich young ruler came to Christ and said, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Christ said, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." The answer was quite obvious, because if the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and if he was to step, as it were, into the spaceship, the kingdom of heaven, he would have to leave human things behind to come and to follow Christ. So the idea of salvation by discipleship, which seems to be presented in the synoptic Gospels, is the way Christ presented entrance into the kingdom. Now, a word of caution. It is a mistake to advise anybody today that may come to you and say, "What must I do that I inherit eternal life?" to tell him, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow Christ." The doctrine of salvation by discipleship relevant in the synoptic Gospels is not the way of salvation today. Salvation today is by faith alone, by grace alone, and by Christ alone, as we shall see in just a moment. But to understand the synoptic Gospels, you must remember that Jesus was not particularly addressing the church, but he was addressing Israel, promising to them the kingdom. They rejected that kingdom. As a result, the marvelous marvelous outpouring of the grace of God due to the finished work of Calvary's cross became available to all mankind. But salvation for the Gentiles was the exception rather than the rule in the synoptics. Christ was asked to speak to a woman who was a Gentile, and he said, "I am not come except to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Finally, her importunity made him turn to her with the offer of salvation, but that's the index of the synoptics. The lost sheep of the house of Israel are addressed by the king, by the servant, by the Son of Man. As a result of their rejection, something amazing came to pass, which we shall discuss in just a moment. The earthly ministry of Christ. We have now learned that in the Synoptic Gospels, Christ is addressing his people, Israel. But by the time we come to the Gospel of John, which was written 30 years after the Synoptic Gospels were written, we are now presented with the ministry of Jesus Christ, not primarily as the King of the Jews, as the servant of God, as the Son of Man, but as the Son of the living and true God. Listen to what the Gospel of John says. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," that is, the things that John presents to us in the Gospel of John, "these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." The purpose of the writing of the Gospel of John is that we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living and true God, and that in believing in him we have life through his name. It is interesting that the call to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is presented to us 99 times in the Gospel of John. It is also interesting that the word repent is presented not once in the Gospel of John. Salvation is by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. This was the message that was to go out to a lost and Gentile humanity. How was that message made possible? That message was made possible in that in the rejection of Israel had disqualified Israel from the great gift of the kingdom. But that rejection took the form not just of the Jews saying no to Christ, but it took the form of his crucifixion. That awful moment came when the Son of God was taken out to a place called Calvary's cross, and he was nailed to that cross, his hands, his feet, a spear driven through his side. And on that cross, God did something that was unforeseen in the Old Testament. God gathered the sins of all humanity and placed it upon his Son, and Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And out of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ comes a message called the Gospel. What is the Gospel? The Gospel is the message of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. I am required to believe that message, and when I do, I have God's gift of life eternal. Actually, there are two things that I must believe to be saved. I must believe that Jesus Christ is Kurios, the Son of the living God, and that he died for my sins on the cross. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman at the well and said, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you rivers of living water." Two things, the gift of God, namely salvation by his blood, and who it is, Christ, the Son of God. Believing that, I have life through his name. Another unforeseen thing was produced as a result of the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. And what was that? God did something that was the astonishment of the world. Even the Bible says angels desire to look into. One by one, soul by soul, and silently, as people believed the gospel, they were brought into something. What is that something? That something is the church. And what is the church? The church, in its ultimate sense, is the body of Christ. It is called the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So look, When you become a believing Christian, you become a member not of an organization, but a member of an organism, a living thing, the body of Christ. And who is a member of the body of Christ? Every person in the whole world, on earth and in heaven, who has believed in the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross, a member of his body. Your local church and that of another is important, but it is the body of Christ that is the ultimate entity in the world today. Now, that having been said, there's another consideration that we must think of concerning what Jesus said about himself and about the future. Christ addressed the future, and he talked about the church, and he talked about Israel. We need to mention this because there is now, in the body of Christ in our present time, some confusion between the church and Israel. It is true, even to this very hour, that God has a different mission, a different destiny for the church as he does for Israel. In the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul takes the time truly to explain the gospel, he talks about how it is that God works in the lives of Israel and in the church. And the promise, this is Romans 4:13, talking about Abraham, and the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise that Abraham should be what? The heir of the world. Abraham and his seed, Israel, they are heir to what? This world. They are the heir to this planet. So the destiny of Israel is that Israel, believing finally in its Messiah, will inherit the world, and this earth is the ultimate and eternal dwelling place for believing Jews, the people of Israel, who are saved by accepting the fact that the King of the Jews announces that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What about the church? Is the church the heir of the world? Yes, it is, but of many more things. The last two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in it, the Apostle Paul says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So the church is the heir of all things, both this world and the world of eternity. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. So the believing person who accepts Jesus Christ in terms of the blood shed on Calvary's cross, this person is the heir of everything that exists in all of eternity. So therefore, we must be careful of confusing the church and Israel. At the moment, God's program for national Israel has been set aside. In the book of Daniel, the prophet pointed to how the consummation of history would take place. And in Daniel chapter 9, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions, make an end of sin, and he gives us a list of the time frame for Israel, how 70 weeks will embrace that history. But he tells us in this passage that the Messiah would be cut off at the end of the 69th week, and then the 70th week would come later, and that would be the week called the Tribulation, during which Israel will be converted, come by faith to its Messiah, receive the Son of God, move into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, when he shall reign from the city of Jerusalem and from the land of Israel. But the distance between that 69th and 70th week, this is the church age. This is the day of grace. This is the time in which the message goes out to the whole world that simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are not saved by believing in a human destiny. We are not saved by becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus. We are not saved by submitting to some program of rules. We are not saved by keeping the law. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. One of the most tragic verses in the New Testament. But righteousness comes by the law with many people who think themselves to be Christians. No, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that is the marvelous open door to life given to every Gentile by believing the gospel. So God has a different program for the church, a different one from what he has for Israel. The church has a spiritual heritage. The church inherits eternity. It brings to the world the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Israel, with God's program temporarily set aside because the Bible holds Israel and the Gentiles guilty of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, Israel will be restored in a day, and when that restoration takes place, the people of Israel will produce 144,000 faithful witnesses. They will tell the world about the coming Messiah. During the days of the tribulation, they will put on the most marvelous evangelistic program ever to have been produced in the history of the world. So thrilled are they at discovering the reality of the Lord Jesus. Israel will be restored, but the church and Israel are two different entities. Israel to inherit the world, the church to inherit eternity. Now, the best thing, therefore, for us to do to sum this up is to give you one more time that message: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Saved to everlasting life. Saved to becoming an heir of all of eternity. Really, the most wonderful experience in all of life is to be a Christian. The greatest thing that you can ever do is to say that wonderful yes to Jesus Christ, believing the gospel, becoming a part of the church, which is his body, and the object of exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we become partakers of the divine nature and heirs of all that God is in the reality of eternity. That's what Christ told us as he addressed us, Gentiles, as the Son of God. Believe that, and the result is life eternal.